So we are continuing our series today called Summer Soundtrack, and today the song was Wondering Why. And if you're unfamiliar with that song, it's the newest song we're going to do, and we picked it last year. I've been wanting to preach this song for so long. It is near and dear to my heart. But we had to wait because all of our slots were taken. So I've been waiting a year and 3 or 4 months to preach this message. And as I started going through it, I actually kind of had some introspection thing going on because I was like, why do I love this song so much? And what I started realizing is that emotionally, I'm actually tied to that first verse because if you guys don't know my story / my wife and I's story, we come from two different places. I came from an atheist house with no church, no God, and a lot of other things, a little bit of violence and a little bit of other, just a whole bunch of stuff. And she's a pastor's kid, and not like a wild pastor's kid, like a good pastor's kid. And then like granddads were both it was like church person, like, you know, God just, here's a church person. And so when I met her, you know, as a preacher, you're looking for someone that you can do ministry with. I mean, yes, I wanted a pretty person too, but God gave me a person that wanted to be in ministry. And of all the people I ever dated, no one in our first conversations that I'd ever talked to was like, yeah, I've always wanted to be, you know, in ministry for the rest of my life. I want to marry a pastor. I was like, easy, hard sell. Anyway, but what I found was that in that song, it was like, you know, I had an affinity for, even though we came from two different places, that she could still choose a person that came from a different place than her. And I think that inside of that was wrapped this concept of, I think that we all want to be chosen. Would you guys agree? Like nobody ever is like in the line of people to pick and they're like, man, I want to be not picked, right? I mean, of course you want to be picked. You want to be on a team. You want to have someone to go to prom with. Whatever it is, we want to be picked. I think as I started looking at it, I was going to preach this sermon. It was just going to be, man, the type of love it takes for a marriage to work. And it was going to be so easy to preach because it was like, man, because like you got to have that type of love that chooses the other person, right? And when the band wrote this song, they said they originally just wanted to write a love song. But as they were writing it, it became an anthem for their relationships that were on hold while they were out on the road, and that they were amazed that despite the distance and despite the absence, that this person that they were dating or married to would keep loving them no matter what. And so, man, I was like, yes, like I identify with that. I want to be loved like that. And I think that after I was talking to ChatGPT, I was talking to my wife, I was talking to my kids, I think I unwrapped something unknowingly that it goes a little deeper than just a love song. I think that because of the way that I grew up, there was something deficient inside of me. Because when you grow up in a house with mom and dad, you're supposed to say, that's a safe place, that's a place that you're loved, that's a place that you flourish. And for all of us in here that did not grow up like that, you kind of learn to put some armor on, right? You start to maybe even learn, like, I don't need to trust everybody with my heart. I don't need to trust everybody with that they have my best interest in mind. And so in that song, I started thinking about, like, wow, that's something that I think that's in the DNA of how I preach, is that I want people to walk in here and experience a God that has chosen them, right? A God that's willing to give grace. And so as I was pulling that apart and thinking about what I was going to preach, I decided to preach the first passage that I ever preached when I was 16 years old. So if you don't know my story, I got saved at 13, surrendered to preach at 16, had never gone to church before I accepted Christ, had a basketball coach that led me to Christ. So long story, but that's the short version. So whenever I was surrendering to preach, my pastor was old school. And he looked at me and he said, all right, Tim, I would have you preach this Sunday night, but we have a missionary coming in, so I'm going to give you 2 weeks, and I'm not going to help you, because if God has called you, then he will give you a message. Now, I did not go into that conversation prepared for that answer, okay? I thought we were agreeing about sometime in the future, like after I got out of college, I would become a preacher. I thought you just got a degree in being a preacher, okay? And so I did not realize that I was getting ready to be on the stage, right? And so I started searching through the scriptures and I found this. And I'm going to tell you, if you think like, man, but you were a natural, I bet, right? Like it was just like, God gifted you. Like you stepped up to the plate the first time, cranked a home run out and a walk-off, right? Flipped the bat and everything. No, I'm going to tell you, that is not the way it went, okay? It went exactly how an unprepared person would sound, okay? So I'm going to tell you what I preached and then I'm going to preach it today and you'll see the difference. So it's the parable of the fruitless fig tree. Full of inspiration. And so there's this owner that goes into this orchard and this tree doesn't have any fruit on it. And he says, chop it down. And as a young preacher at 16 years old, I'm going to tell you what I heard. I heard, yes, challenge them. That's right. If you walk in here to this church and you got no fruit on your tree, God is going to chop you down. Can you see how that might have gone, right? And I'm not saying they weren't gracious, like, oh, someday he'll get better, you know? But I want to tell you what I did unknowingly in my ignorance, in my youthfulness. I made fruit the hero of the parable because it was like, oh, see, if you have fruit, then you're successful. But if you read the rest of it, which we'll do in just a minute, you'll realize that the gardener who is working for the owner, when he says chop it down, he says, can you wait, before we chop it, can we give it another chance? Can we give it a year? Can we give it some grace? And he pours grace into it and he says, then we'll come back. And it doesn't tell us how it ends, but it just tells us the substance. And I want to tell you, at 16, I made it about the production. I made it about like your performance, the fruit that's on the tree. But after 35 years of preaching and pastoring, I can tell you the hero of the story isn't the fruit that's on the tree. It's the person that has given us the grace that allows us to produce any good thing for eternity in this world. And I would guess that if you've lived enough life, you would agree with me that it's Jesus that gets all the glory and that Jesus should be the hero in every one of our stories. And the church said, amen. Yeah, you can clap for that. Yeah, yeah. Someone wanted to clap and then they were like, I don't know if I should clap. So as we get into this, I'm going to read it, and I hope that you would hear the difference that I hope grace has made in my own life. It says in Luke chapter 13, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree, and it was planted in this vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he found none. He told the vineyard worker, we'll call him the gardener, listen, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit and this fig tree, and it hasn't produced. I haven't found any. Cut it down. Now that's where young Tim preached the rest of the sermon. He said, why should it even waste the soil? So point number one today, the expectation does not change. The expectation does not change. The expectation does not change. Now I'm going to let you have a chance. The expectation does not
change.
Okay. So for anyone, when God spoke Adam and Eve into the existence in the garden, he had expectations. The Creator has expectations of creation. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. If you came from my background without any God, or my wife's background with all the God that you could get, that he has the same expectation that you and your life, that he has lent you, that he has given you the breath in your lungs, the heart that is beating in your chest, that you should produce glory, that you should produce fruit as a result of him working through your life. And that expectation will never change. So when you walk in here today, you want to be able to self-examine. You want to be able to introspect as I have done and say, man, when you get to the end of it, the sermon title is Grace Does Not Add Up on Paper. And I hope that I can make my case for that for you today. Point number two, what's happening above the surface informs us of what's going on beneath the surface. Would you guys agree with that? Would you, like, if you were going through an orchard and there was like fruit on the tree, fruit on the tree, fruit on the tree, fruit on the tree, dead tree. Fruit on the tree, fruit on the tree, fruit on the tree, fruit on the tree. Well, I mean, I would have to look at this one and I'd have to say, man, the evidence that I see above the surface is showing me that there's something else going on beneath the surface. And so today I hope that in your own life, if you examine and you think, what does God say we should produce? He said, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If you look around on your tree and you're not producing any of those things, if you're lacking in some of those things, then might you take a look beneath the surface and say, where is the connection? Because we can be saved and not surrendered. You see, like David committed adultery in the Old Testament. He was saved, but he was not surrendered. You see, like Peter denied Christ 3 times. He was an apostle. He was saved, but he wasn't surrendered. See, saved people can still do terrible things whenever we disconnect. And so we can be in the family of God, but be far from God at the same time. So I hope today that whenever you're examining your tree, you might hear that warning bell going off that maybe there's something beneath the surface that I need to examine. So whenever we come to strategies, I think sometimes we have bad strategies that keep us in this unproductive state. And I'd like to give you 3 of them before we get to the second half of the parable. Number one, a lot of times we like to blame the place. See, it'd be super easy if I was the tree in the story and I had a voice and I'd be like, well, look at this place that I was planted though. Like if I'd have been planted in a better place, then I would be producing more. Do you think that people ever blame the place for their lack of productivity? Say amen if you agree. You think people ever say like, it's not me, it's the company. It's the company that I work for. Every business owner in here has heard this excuse. If they just had more of this, they just had more of this, they just had more of this. No, they've been a bad employee before they got here and they'll be a bad employee after they leave here, okay? It's not the place. You had the same problem at the last place. Then how did it follow you there? None of these people even know those people. What's the common ground? You are it. People blame the relationship. They say, oh, if I had a better husband, if I had a better wife. Even parents today, they blame, oftentimes, I've talked to many administrators, they blame the school. It's the school. Little Johnny is an angel, and he would never do that. If this school had more encouragement, you know, if you just invested a little bit more time, my kid would be a starter. He'd probably be on his way to the pros. Let me tell you something. Little Johnny is a devil. I just want you to know that, all right? No one has been willing to look you in the eye and tell you the truth. It's not the place. It is your kid. It is your kid that has lacked discipline in his life, and now the consequences are he's reaping the fruit of his labor. And so I want you to know something. Blaming the place will never make you personally better. Blaming the place will not make you look inside. Blaming the place will not make you say, you know what? Does God have a different answer than what I am using? And so sometimes people blame the place. Number two, sometimes we believe time alone will fix it. See, the owner of the vineyard, it said that he had been walking through there and he gave a number of years. Does anybody remember what it was? It was 3 years, right? 3 years. So he wasn't going past the place that wasn't supposed to produce. He was going past the place that was supposed to produce. The tree is, every other tree is producing. Why are you not producing? And so the false reality would be, okay, well, it just needs more time, but it's been given more time. So time alone can't be the end game. It can't be the difference maker in and of itself. And I will give you my proof. If you've been married more than 2 weeks, okay? More than 2 weeks, all right? Now see, in every service, all the people that have been married like 20 years started laughing at the people that have been married 2 weeks, okay? But I will guarantee you this, if you think time will change this, I want you to think about the first 2 weeks, something that drove you crazy, okay? And for everybody that's been married for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, you tell me if it's not the same thing that's driving you crazy all those years. Am I saying, to say amen, somebody help me. If you married a late person, you know what they will be in 20 years? And you young married, you'll say to yourself, well, I'll just tell them a different time. They'll find a way. They'll find a way. They could sniff right through that trap that you're sitting. I'm telling you, you marry a spender, they're going to be a spender. That's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. You married a stoic person, don't get mad when you're like, you never talk. He didn't talk when you were dating. You think he's going to start talking now? You're crazy. Time in and of itself does not equal change. Number three. You could say effort does not equal change either, but I thought I'd spice it up. You can't just yell at the tree, okay? You can't just yell at the tree and say, tree, try harder. You just need to try harder. You just need to do it more. You need to just go talk to enough people. You need to read enough books. You just need to, effort equals change. It doesn't work that way. I can tell you that I've seen a lot of people that tried real hard without God to change. I'm betting that you've tried to change some things. And without God, I bet you found it very, very difficult to change those things. Did you know that this gardener, in just a moment, he's not gonna even touch the tree to try to get this tree to produce. He's gonna do anything to the actual tree. And in John 15, it gives us the same example of a winery, of a vineyard that has grapes. And it says that the true vine is Jesus. And it says, whenever you're disconnected from the vine, he says, you can't do anything. So again, not saved, it's whether you're surrendered. He says, so I can get saved and then I can disconnect from the vine. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, but if you abide in me, if you remain in me, then you will bear much fruit. You see, if you say, it's just, I need more time, or I just need more effort, but you don't check the connection beneath the surface, then you'll be doing yourself a disservice. It's false hope, because you're thinking something's gonna fix it that can't fix it. It doesn't have the ability to fix it. And so he doesn't say to the fruit that's above the surface that you need to strain harder in order to produce. He says to the believer that you need to abide, that you need to remain longer connected to the root. And if you'll connect yourself to the root, it will naturally produce all the fruit that God has in store for your life. So this morning, which one are you focused on? Are you focused on what's above the surface, or are you focused on what's below the surface? Let's get to the second half. It says in verse 8, but the gardener replied to him, sir, leave it this year also. Give me one more year until I dig around it and I fertilize it. Perhaps it will produce fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down. Point number four, we needed grace to step into what was ready to be given up on. We needed grace to step into what was ready to be given up on. If you don't get anything out of this morning's message, I hope you will screenshot that. If it's in your mind, just do a little screenshot, boop, okay? That this tree, the owner of the vineyard, had every right. And if you make that owner metaphorical of the law and God's expectation and God's desire for justice, then this walks on all fours. This works for you. And so God had an expectation, and the expectation did not change. And the gardener who worked for the owner, he didn't change the expectation either. And so he said, yes, I understand it's supposed to produce. It needs to produce. And if it doesn't produce, there's going to be consequences. But can we give it another year? You see, grace will give you time that you don't deserve. And all the church said, has God ever given you more time than you deserve. I'll put it a different way. Have you ever told God, I will never, if you, have you ever said that? I will never do this if you will. And then he did his part. Did you do your part? And see, by the owner's logic, it's time to chop. But then this gardener steps in. He's like, but can we give it some grace? Can we give it a little more time? And then if you want, and it doesn't produce, then you can chop it. And so that's where we're at here this morning, is that we're all in between seasons. And there's going to be seasons that we are knocking it out of the park. We are doing great. We are producing. But then there's going to come a season where we drift. There's going to come a season where it gets hard, where our marriage isn't, our kids aren't, the money, whatever it is. I don't know what kind of church that you want to be a part of, but I want to be a part of a church that looks to give a second chance rather than to chop somebody down when they're at their lowest moment. I want us to hear the heart that's behind this grace that desires to step in. He doesn't say, let me fix the tree. He says, let me work with it. Let me work around it. I can't change the expectation of the owner. He said, but I can change the environment of the tree. Did you notice that? If you're with me, say amen. Amen. You see? See, he's looking. He's telling, oh, I can't change the expectation. I know, God, you expect a return on your investment. You didn't give your son to die on a cross so that they wouldn't produce any righteousness, so that they wouldn't produce any change in eternity, so that that church wouldn't produce any souls saved, baptized, disciples. You didn't invest your one and only so that they can produce nothing. No, there is an expectation. But there also is a margin of error, and there's going to be mistakes that are made, and it's going to get messy. And so he said, let me work on the environment that the tree is in. And I want you to know what grace does. Grace is willing to get its hands dirty. Did you know that? That grace didn't stay removed from you, but God always leads near you. That God spoke Adam and Eve into existence. And it says that he was made from the dirt. Do you guys remember that? Do I have a hyphen on my point? No, go to the dirt T. Oh yeah, that's it. That was clever. I just want y'all to know this. This is theologically sound, okay? So Adam means of the dirt or of the earth. And so in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, or the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know how awesome that is? That creation humbled itself and became dirt, became us, to identify with us. He said, I'll get down in the ground around it and let me work on it. Let me get dirty so that I can help this person. Can you imagine your Savior just on his hands and knees, just clawing back the dirt? Let me dig around it. Let me get below the surface, because I know that Frisco Fred, if you're new to our church, he's my archetype for who sits in this room. And so he drives a Range Rover or a pickup, and he loves our church because they get to jump the curb and park on the grass, and it's where they feel like the most manly of the week, and they're looking like, and they bought this incredible car to do off-roading things, and they don't ever off-road. And so anyway, it's okay. It's okay, we're Frisco Fred. We got the wife, we got the kids, we got the house, we got the pool. We got it all. And that's what we see above the surface, right? And you can fool me. But you know what God, he sees beneath the surface. He sees the disconnectedness. He sees the hurt. He sees the places that you're going. whether it's in here or it's your actual actions. Man, wouldn't it be terrible if you had a God that just said, chop it down? Instead, he comes near and he says, no, let me work on it. He said, number one, we're going to dig around it. He said, there's some things we need to remove by subtraction. And then he says, I'll put some soil or some fertilizer in its place of the thing that I took away. And that's the additive that produces the desired result. So God said, I got to take some things out, and then I got to add some things in order for this tree to have a chance. I want you to start thinking about that really long and hard. That God has some things that he's going to have to remove in your life. It was said, I kind of looked it up because I'm not a farmer, and I was like, well, what was the need to dig it up? It's like, well, the ground, when it gets hard, it chokes the roots, and so the roots can't reach the water. So the trees around it that are reaching the water will be plentiful, but the trees that have hardened soil will be barren. And I started thinking, wow, like, is it possible because we get disconnected, we live unsurrendered, that our hearts become hardened towards God, and then we can walk in and the crowd around us can be singing the song, I got saved, and they feel it when they sing it, and you can be around it and still not have found it in the same audience. Isn't that crazy? Is it possible that it's the heart condition that causes us to either produce or not produce, and that God is saying, I'm willing to get down on my hands and knees, and I'm willing to dig out the stuff that's choking the life out of you, but you gotta let me remove the stuff that's getting in the way, and then let me add the stuff that is gonna make you produce. And so some of you in here, you need to realize that he can take away all the bad, and he can add all the good. So when you think about your life, it says, I can take away the darkness so that I can add the light. I can take away the lies so that I can add the truth. I can take away your shame so that I can add an identity that is in Christ that makes you white as snow. And so this morning he's saying, let me change the environment so that you can produce purpose. Would you this morning live surrendered to him? Would your life be better? Would your marriage be better? I know that it's not what you've been doing, but you're saved. So there's a part of you that I'm talking to, but there's a soul that's not surrendered. And so today, man, I'm telling you, grace is willing to step in when things aren't going well in our life. Now we get to the title, Grace That Doesn't Add Up on Paper. I want you to think about all my math people in here. I'm gonna preach at you for just a moment, okay? And I am a math person, okay? But if you're trying to do math with God, you are gonna be very frustrated. There was a story of this little widow that walked into church one day. And it says, when the offering bucket was passed, she dropped in what would be for us 2 pennies. And as she dropped the 2 pennies in, Jesus was looking around at some of the wealthier folks, specifically even the wealthy religious folk, and how that they had engorged themselves on the offerings of people like this widow, but they didn't have any sacrifice in the game. And he said, it looked at him, and he literally said, and man, I just say it because of the way Jesus said, but I just know he's like, she has given more than all of you. Now, for all my math people in here, by the letter of the law, Jesus was a liar. That felt bad to say. I just want to say that right quick, okay? You're like, I hope you get to something else because you need to call Jesus a liar. No. I'm saying the people that math, like the Pharisees, would think that Jesus is a liar. I would say that the penny pincher it would say that Jesus was a liar because how does two pennies equal more than what the Pharisees gave? Well, let me ask you a question. If you have 2 million and you give 2,000, is it the same sacrifice that if I had 2 pennies and I gave everything I had left? Is it the same sacrifice? But the Pharisees would walk around like, look at that. Boom, splash the pot. Boom, throw it in there. And like, and then they wanted glory for it. Look how much I'm giving, but look how much you're keeping. But this widow, she didn't give out of her abundance. She gave out of her scarcity. And God said, I count that more than all of these people that are giving out of their abundance because there's no sacrifice in it. So God isn't doing math the way that you do math. Grace doesn't do math the way that you do math. Jesus one time told his disciples, there was this giant crowd, said, feed them. Feed the 5,000. Do you guys remember this story? What did his disciples do? Jesus, we need to chop down this crowd. Man, we need to chop the size. Like, if they wanted food, shouldn't they have thought about that? Some of you are like that. That's the way I was raised. My dad would have said that. You should have brought something. Does anybody have that mentality? When you see, like, different people, you're like, well, they should have thought about that. You're like, well, now you want mine because you were unprepared? I'm prepared. Oh, man, this is getting good. This is getting exciting. People are like, oh, where's he going? See, choppers or people that are unfocused on what God's focused on, they'll always look at what they don't have. And that becomes their excuse for inaction. Jesus said to the disciples, what do you have? What do you have, though? And they went around asking people, what do you have? Hey, what do you have? Hey, what do you have? Hey, what do you have? And they finally found this kid, this teenager, that had a sack lunch. And it says that he gave it to them. They brought it to Jesus. And then what did Jesus do? He blessed it. He blessed it. And then they started handing it out. And after they got through, 5,000 plus women and children. And then he said, now go gather the scraps. Go gather the 12 baskets of leftovers. So let me talk to my cheap people in the room that don't understand grace. You see, in your hands, it can feed you. But if you put it in his hands, it could feed everyone with 12 baskets left over. You're holding on. Because you say, that's mine. But if you say to God, I'm going to try, it's the last. But God, it's the last. But if I trust God with the last, what I have learned for 35 years of, like, he will bless and there will be all that the house needs. Wouldn't you hate to consume that blessing to satisfy you for a day, for a meal, when it could have satisfied thousands? See, grace doesn't do math that is self-serving. Grace does math with the kingdom. Now that's two math problems. How about a real example to close it out? Do you guys remember the woman that was caught in adultery? They brought her to Jesus. And they said, the law, or in our parable, the owner, says that if a person does something like this, we should chop them down, stone them to death. Now remember, the expectation does not
change.
So what is Jesus going to do? He said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. Now here's where you see wisdom even in the Pharisees. It says from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and they walked away. Don't you know? And you only understand this if you've ever done something terrible or dumb or regretful. But every stone that hit the ground, that's mercy. That sounded like mercy. Here were these people that didn't understand the God of grace. They understood the law and the letter of the law, and they wanted to catch somebody. And I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church that's looking for a chance to chop, looking for a chance to cut. When God is looking for an opportunity to cultivate, he says, where are your accusers? And she said, they've all gone. And then what did he say? neither do I condemn you. But go your way and sin no more. Did the expectation change? No. But what did he ask for? Father, can we give her a little grace today? Can you imagine if God caught you on your worst day? Can you think about that for a moment? If he caught you on your worst thought, if he caught you on the worst thing that you said and then drug you out in front of a group of people and said, by the letter of the law, it says chop them. Wouldn't you want grace to find you in that moment? Wouldn't you want grace to step in and say, but can I have one more year? Can I have one more sermon? Can I have one more month? God, can we give them just one more chance? Wouldn't you want grace on that day that you got caught in your worst? Who among us wouldn't? That's what the gardener says. God, can we give them grace though? You say, well, how many times? How many times do you give grace? As many times as you possibly can. We want to be a church that gives that type of grace. Jesus on the cross, are you telling me that that adds up on paper? Are you telling me that your life is so good that it deserved his death on the cross? Did he die for those who think they're good, or did he die for sinners? Romans 5:8 says that God proved his love to us in that while we were yet, say it, he died for us. It wasn't when you were good. It wasn't after you cleaned it up. It wasn't after you were pretty. It wasn't after you were saved. It wasn't after you were a worshiper. It wasn't after you were anything to the productive side. You were the tree in the middle of the productive forest, sitting there with nothing on your branches. And he said, for the chance that they might choose grace, I'll give my best. I'll give my grace. Oh, today, if you've been saved by grace like that, it will change the way you live. Every Sunday, this isn't an exercise in going to church. It's an exercise in giving gratitude for all the grace that I've received. So that when I go out into the world and I find someone that's on their worst day, instead of bringing out the axe, I say, man, God, can I give them grace one more time? Can I give them grace one more? Can I, God, please help me to give them grace. God, we ask in the name of Jesus, if there are things that you need to remove in our life, God, we open our hands and we surrender those things, God. If there are things that you need to add so that we can produce, so that we can have purpose, so that we can invest in things that are greater than this world, then God, I pray that we would have open hands. Surely amongst this crowd, there's someone that stumbled in here on one of their worst days, one of their worst weeks, one of their worst years. And man, I hope you heard today. It doesn't matter how you walked in here, that God is going to give some grace. God, give them grace. And if just one person walked in here thinking, man, if I go back to that church, I know if they find out about me, they're going to chop me down, just like this other church, just like these other people, just like all the other Christians. And maybe just once you found a church that said, yeah, we all deserve to be chopped. But it said the owner, he's the one that does the chopping. The gardener, that's us. We get to be the one that gives grace. God, help us today this last worship song, God, may it be out of gratitude. Maybe today someone gets reconnected, gets resurrendered, and all of a sudden what they feel inside is what God intended all along. Oh, it'd be worth it just for that soul. Would you guys stand and worship with us?